The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord. I have the privilege again of leading our worship and bringing a message, and I'm always so delighted to be able to do it. Pastor is not here today, and asked me to fill in for him, which I was happy to do. Next Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, is the last Sunday in the year. So today is the next to the last Sunday in the year. No, I haven't lost my mind. I'm talking about the church year, which you already figured out probably. I'm sure you will remember. The church year is different from the secular year. The church year runs from December through November, while the secular year runs from January through December. Two Sundays from today will be the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of the new church year. During every church year, we study the entire life of Christ and his teachings. And so, at the end of the church year, which is where we are now, we always teach about his coming again. Likewise, in Advent, a word that means coming, we emphasize joyfully preparing for his coming again as we joyfully prepare to celebrate his first coming through birth to the Virgin Mary. So today is one of those Sundays near the end of the church year when we study the second coming of Jesus. In the gospel reading we just heard, Jesus first predicts the fall of Jerusalem and its destruction of the temple, and then using that as a launch pad, he goes on to tell us about his second coming. Jesus begins to predict the fall of Jerusalem in response to remarks one of his disciples made as they were leaving the temple. "Look, teacher, what large stones, what large buildings." Jesus answered him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." The temple in Jerusalem was on top of Mount Moriah. It was surrounded by stone walls, and there were other buildings associated with the temple within those walls. The temple was a marvel of the world at that time. The walls of the temple itself were made of white marble and covered with plates of gold. The temple walls reflected the light of the sun with such fiery splendor that people had to turn their eyes away from it. Some of the support stones of the temple were so large, 20 to 40 feet in length and weighing over 100 tons. And there's a mystery how they engineered moving such large stones in that day. So you can see why the disciples marveled at the stones of the temple. You can also see why they were so greatly shocked and troubled when Jesus told them that this marvelous temple would be destroyed and all its stones would be thrown down. So after leaving the temple, they went down through the valley and up on the Mount of Olives, and they could see the temple across the valley shining in the sun. And they asked Jesus, when the temple, destruction of the temple, would take place. And Jesus told them that not only the temple, but the entire city of Jerusalem would be destroyed before that generation passed away. He told them that first there would be false messiahs, wars, famines, plagues, earthquakes, and persecutions. After that, armies would surround the city and the temple would be desecrated by a horrible sacrilege. And Jesus then went on to tell them that when the armies surrounded Jerusalem, there would be great suffering in Jerusalem, such as never before had been experienced. Jesus warned the disciples that when all those in Judea saw such things taking place, they should immediately leave everything behind. Don't go get anything. Just get out of there. Flee to the mountains. All that Jesus predicted came true in less than 40 years after he ascended into heaven. There were wars, earthquakes, famines, plagues, persecutions, and false messiahs. The false messiahs and others kept starting rebellions against the Romans until the Romans got fed up and decided to destroy Jerusalem. In 70 AD, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and laid siege to it. Prior to that happening, the Christians of Jerusalem, heeding the warnings of Jesus to flee the city when it was about to be destroyed, did just that. They fled Jerusalem speedily, and many of them crossed the Jordan River and went to a city called Pella. That Pella was located in what today we call the country, we call that country Jordan today. So it's east of the Jordan River. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, when the Jews refused to surrender, the Romans decided to starve them out. The descriptions written by people like Josephus at that time of what went on during those months of starvation are so horrible and so sickening, I don't even want to read any of them from the pulpit. But the end result was that 1,100,000 people died of slow starvation or the sword, and 97,000 were taken captive and enslaved. Furthermore, what happened in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple, the Jewish nation suffered a fatal blow that soon brought about its complete demise. Soon, the Jewish nation ceased to exist, and it did not come back into existence again until after the end of World War II. After World War II, many Jews, fed up with the centuries of persecution they had experienced in Europe and having suffered the deaths of around 6 million Jews in the Nazi Holocaust, decided to establish in Palestine the State of Israel as a homeland for the Jews. That's all I want to say today about the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Jewish temple. What we said earlier was that in this same gospel passage that we had today, Jesus used the destruction of Jerusalem, the fall of the temple, as a launch pad to tell us about his second coming. In the four gospels, Jesus tells us in many places that he will come again after dying and rising and ascending into heaven. When he comes again, he will raise the dead, and then he will hold a final judgment where it is determined who goes to eternal life and who goes to eternal damnation. In the meantime, before he comes again, conditions on earth will be similar to the conditions that people experienced before the fall of Jerusalem. That's why Jesus used the fall of Jerusalem as a takeoff to teach us what we will experience while we're waiting for him to come again. Just as before the fall of Jerusalem, we will be having false prophets, false messiahs, wars, earthquakes, famines, plagues, and persecutions. All this has been going on. We've been in the end times ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. All these things have been going on all along. But finally, after we go through all this tribulation, Christ will come again. And Mark 13, 24 through 37 reads, "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven," which really that means from horizon to horizon. Jesus says in verse 32, "But of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Finally, Jesus concludes chapter 13 by saying, "Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." It is like a man going on a journey, and he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. "Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to all, keep awake. What is Jesus telling us in all of this? Isn't this it? We are his servants, and we should be doing the work he has assigned us to do while we're waiting for him to come back. The work he assigned us to do is the spreading of his kingdom. And this also means that we should be living by the Ten Commandments. We spread his kingdom by being active members of the church, by inviting others to attend, and by being caring and helpful neighbors so that others might experience the love of God through us and come to know him and want to be members of his kingdom. We spread his kingdom by participating in the work of the church and by supporting the work of the church with our offerings. Our offerings not only support the work of our local congregation, they also go to train pastors and to send missionaries to start new churches, both here in the United States and in foreign countries. What about living by the Ten Commandments that God has assigned us to keep while we wait for him to come again? Are we living by the Ten Commandments when we fail to keep the Sabbath day holy and lie in bed or go fishing on Sunday instead of coming to church? Jesus is coming back suddenly and unexpectedly. What about those he catches cheating on their spouse? We need to keep his commandments. We must be doing the work that he has assigned us when he returns, instead of engaging in disobedience or being asleep on the job. That's the clear teaching of Jesus, which we read in Mark 13, 32 through 37. We must always be ready for him to come again. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he was our servant. He loved us so much that he suffered and gave his life for us upon the cross. By dying for us, he paid for us the debt we owed for our sins. Let us show our gratitude and love for him by being servants of him, and like him, by being servants of others. By so doing, we will be awake and not asleep when he returns again. If we live like that, the return of Jesus will be a true time of joy. All suffering on earth will cease when Jesus comes again, and we will live in God's kingdom of justice, peace, and love forever and ever. Amen.